wisdom with the carpal tunnel that you would either heal that or give doctor's wisdom how to help him with that.
Yes.
And Lord, we ask that you would be with the Shoals and their desire to reach other villages with a boat. Just ask that that be your will, that you would provide the boat for them.
Yes.
And Lord, we just ask that you would teach us from your word this morning to draw us closer to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Just one other note while we're turning to Romans chapter 5. The Snyders there in Honduras were excited to hear about the other $250 toward the cement mixer that they need. We found out cement mixers in Honduras are quite a bit more than in Brazil. In Brazil, Brother Ray was able to get one for $300, and in Honduras they're $800. So quite a difference there. But anyway, Brother Snyder was sure excited to hear about the other $250 headed their way so he could get that cement mixer. So do pray for our missionaries. What a blessing to be able to help them out. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, what?
Grace
did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, what a wonderful thing it is in Romans 5:20 that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because if that wasn't true, where would all of us be today? We'd still be lost in our sin, wouldn't we? But praise God for that verse. So it's a wonderful truth to teach the people of this world. Because there are some who think that they have done so much wickedness that God won't even forgive them. If you hold your place here, notice with me in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John 1, 7. The Bible says that, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And of what? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from what? All sin." So what a wonderful truth that God's grace abounds wherever sin abounds. God's grace abounds more. And notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's just a partial list of sins that God had forgiven these people in Corinth. Lost sinners who were involved in these sins, and God had forgiven them. Remember when Paul heard the Macedonian call? That's what got him into, eventually into Corinth over there. But 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall" what?
Inherit
the kingdom of God. "And such" what? "Were some of you." Past tense. "But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So here's just a partial list of sins of the people at Corinth, and God had saved them, washed them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no sin too bad for God to forgive. But back in Romans chapter 5, so it's a wonderful truth to teach a lost person. I can recall Brother Jim and I went and talked to a man who had cancer some years ago. And upon talking with him, he was just honest. He thought he had been too bad for God to save. Well, before we left there, he realized he wasn't too bad to save and that God would save anyone. And so he received the Lord, and he didn't have much more time on this earth. But praise God, he went to heaven then instead of hell, like the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross was so close, just hours, mere hours, not even one day away from going to hell, but he got saved. So praise God for his grace. But we're living in this day of contemporary Christianity, which seems to be teaching verse 20 to Christians as if it doesn't matter. You can live in sin and God doesn't really care. So chapter 6 starts out, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we what? Continue in sin that grace may abound? So he's asking the question here. Verse 2 says what? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You know, many times we need kind of illustrations or pictures to help us to understand things. And Jesus, the master teacher, gave so many illustrations, earthly illustrations. In John 4, to the woman at the well, the water. In John chapter 6, the bread from heaven. So many illustrations, too. In John chapter 3, to Nicodemus about the new birth. I was just thinking about, you know, this whole abortion issue and, you know, these people that believe that a baby in the womb is not a life. And I just think of my past being in construction. I think of an illustration of a house. When we get the walls up, we always refer to it as the house, going over to the house to work. Before that, we might say, well, I'm going over to the land to work, you know. But get the footings in and the walls in and get the wood start going up. And from thence on, we always call it the house. Going to the house to work. Going to the house to work. Well, these people that would call that a house, but it's not finished. When it comes to a baby, they don't want to call it a baby. Notice in Psalm 139, it is a baby. It's not finished yet, but it's a baby, just like the house. It's a house. It's not finished yet, but it's still a house. It's just a house and building, the same way with a baby in the womb. Verse 13, Psalm 139:13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered who? Me in my mother's womb. Well, me, that's personal. That's referring to a person. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully what? Made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being what? Unperfect. So it's not finished. Unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. That's God's blueprint right there. In thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was what? None of them. You look at a blueprint, and you see the finished product. You see the plans. God has a blueprint for every life. And so that child in the womb is a child. That's a baby. It's not just matter or tissue. That is a baby. A baby yet unperfect, still in the building stages, but nonetheless a baby. So as we go back to Romans chapter 6, and so we think of these people that are, oh, so bloodthirsty. You know what my prayer is? Go with me to, I know you're back there in Romans, but could you go with me, please, to Esther, the book of Esther. The Supreme Court made a decision there. I mean, I wish the decision would have been on the federal side, too. Just like in 73, they legalized abortion federally, so a state couldn't deny a person that. Even so, I wish what they would have done is federally outlawed abortion, period. What they did is they just sent it back to the states. They could have gone a step further, but they didn't. But I rejoice in at least the step in the right direction that they took, and I thank the Lord for that, so at least it isn't federally mandated. But it made me think of the book of Esther. And let's see, if you could go with me to chapter 6, Esther chapter 6, and verse 1. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. So you know how it is. Maybe sometimes you have a hard time going to sleep, and some people start reading, and that gets them sleepy and puts them to sleep. Well, I don't know if that was exactly the king's intention here, but it did not put him to sleep because he heard something read. Verse 2, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to what? Lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? So he's learning about, wow, Mordecai spared my life. He revealed about these two guys were plotting against my life. So he says, what's been done to him for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And then at that moment, and of course we didn't read in chapter 5. In fact, let's back up there just a moment. In Esther chapter 5, verse 12, Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said who? Theresh, his wife, and all his friends and him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. Now, a cubit is a foot and a half, about from your elbow to the tip of your fingers, 18 inches. So 50 cubits then, and converting it to our measurements, would be 75 feet high. 75 feet high. The tip of the steeple out there is at 46. 75 feet high. You're talking almost twice as far off the ground as the tip of the steeple. Do you think that's a little high just to hang a person? I mean, to hang a person, you wouldn't have to get very far off the ground at all, but 75 feet high. Do you think that was a statement? Yeah. By the time you got up to the 75 feet and looked down, it may kill you just looking down, being afraid of falling. But so his wife here says, and all his friends, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. So, I mean, it was 75 feet high. If you made something that high, everyone would see. And I mean, I guess that was the point they wanted was, I mean, you get someone up way up there hanging by a rope, 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. How would you like in one day, how many of our hours was left, of trying to build something 75 feet high that was stable? That would be no little task, those of you who've been involved at all in building. I mean, how fast could you erect something 75 feet high, twice as tall almost as the steeple, that wouldn't just fall over just trying to get up at the top of it? That's tall. But they had to get that ready before the next morning. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet, and the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So it was verse chapter 6, verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. Do you think it was from the pounding that was going on all night on the gallows? No, I don't think so. I think this was divine God working in the heart of the king that he would find this out. And of course, he gives the instruction then. Well, actually, he asked Haman in verse 4, 6:4. And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? This man was so conceited." Wow. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" You think about that. Doesn't that sound a lot like Satan? He wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God. Yeah, well, it sounds a lot like Satan because Haman was one of Satan's children. Verse 10, then this is the shocker. "Then the king said to Haman, 'Make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken.'" So, wow, there was a bomb dropped right there. I mean, probably Haman's heart stopped for a moment there. It's like, what did I hear you say? And this was all supposed to be for me. I was here to ask for the death, the hanging of Mordecai. Well, he did it. He had to do it. It was the king's commandment. And then verse 13. "And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends." Now, if you back up there to 5:14. 5:14 says, "Then said" who? Zeresh, his wife, and what? All his friends. Now you look in chapter 6 and verse 13. "And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and" who?
All his friends.
This is the group that told him to build those gallows. Told him everything that had befallen him. "Then said his wise men and Zeresh, his wife, unto him, 'If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast" what?
Begun to fall.
"Thou shalt" what?
Not prevail
against him, but shall surely" what?
Fall
before him. That when this happened with the Supreme Court and these politicians started speaking out against the Supreme Court and people started protesting in favor of abortion, the Lord just brought my attention to this. Lord, all of these people that have cried out for the blood of these babies, Lord, this whole thing has begun to fall. The Supreme Court has taken one swipe out of it, taken away the federal mandate that they can't stop it. Now they've taken away that. Lord, all of these people that are crying out for this, Lord, I pray that it would be like Haman. And another thought I had was the 50th year in Scripture is the year of Jubilee. It's the year where all the land went back to the original landowners. It was where people were freed from their debts. The 50th year. We were almost at that when it comes to abortion. It's like, I just thought, this is the Jubilee for babies, at least in states that will make sure it's outlawed now. Where babies are finally free from being slaughtered, murdered in the womb. And I thought, it's really interesting how the Lord brought this about at such a time for the 50th year. It was in 73. Next year, would have been the 50th year of legalized abortion. And so I just prayed, Lord, these people and this group has begun to fall with a Supreme Court decision. And now, Lord, may it just domino effect. May many fall. And of course, I do not wish the death of all these people. I wish their fall on their knees before God and repent and get saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's my prayer, is these people would repent and get saved. But I just pray that this whole thing would begin to fall. Another thing is I don't know if it was the justice who wrote the majority opinion, but I think it was, but don't quote me on that. But he also mentioned Obergefell and the other part of it, which was the Supreme Court case about sodomy. And he said in there that that also should be revisited. So wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? If that would be revisited and knocked down, oh, it'd be wonderful. And so we need to pray much for our nation. But so I'm praying that God, if he'd be willing, would be like with Haman. This whole abortion thing has begun to fall, and I pray that it would just continue to fall now in this whole thing. But back in Romans chapter 6, so when a person gets saved, we want them to have a new life. God wants them to have a new life. So in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? But this age of contemporary Christianity is not getting this. Why is it? You know, and I've said this over and over again, and I hope you don't get tired of it, but we have to remind ourselves of the truth, because the world is constantly hearing lies, and we need to get them the truth. So even in contemporary Christianity, the cry is, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. Well, these two verses, verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, if we can't judge anything, then what is sin? And what isn't sin? Notice in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. You know, our greatest preventative from falling into sin. You know, they talk today about preventative medicine. You know, it's better if you can do something to prevent a sickness or disease than to face it. So what is preventative medicine as far as sin? Well, it's reading the Word of God. In Matthew 7:1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. And so they say, see? And so the problem is it seems like people today are living just like they lived before they made this profession of faith. There doesn't seem to be any change of life. I mean, could we be hauled into court, and could anybody prove that we are Christians by our changed life? I hope they could. I hope they see enough of a difference in us that they could see a changed life. So, but they quote this verse and say, see? Well, notice with me, hold your place here if you would, Matthew 7, but go with me to Genesis 3. The problem is they're quoting one part of a passage and not the whole thing. So in Genesis 3:1, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then he stopped. Okay, did God say that? Satan said, God said it. Did he? Well, look at chapter 2, verse 16. Genesis 2, 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of what? Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest what?
Freely eat.
So you compare that to what Satan said in Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, he didn't give it word for word, verbatim, but he got the gist of it. Chapter 2:16, of every tree, God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But what did Satan leave out? Well, he left out Genesis 2:17. There was a stipulation. Genesis 2:17, God went on to say, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt what?
Not
eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely what? Die. So you go back to Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He was leaving out the part God specifically said, you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or that day you'll die. So Eve responds in Genesis 3:2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Well, so Eve correctly said what God said in Genesis 2:17. But then she added something. She said, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now the serpent flat out denies what God had said in Genesis 2:17. In Genesis 3:4, and the serpent said unto the woman, what?
Ye shall not
surely die. So, the serpent, Satan, did not quote the whole context of what God had said. And now he flat out denies the second part of the context, which he left out, the part about death. He says, you'll not surely die. So if you go back to Matthew 7, we see how important it is to give the whole context. We see how important it is to give people the whole counsel of God. They need to know. So in Matthew 7, he goes on in verse 2. Well, let's read verse 1 again. Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So we need to remember, okay, if we're going to judge someone else, they're going to immediately look back at us. Is everything right with us? Verse 3, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite. And then what does he say?
First
cast out the beam out of what?
Thine own eye.
And what? Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out of the mote out of what? Thy brother's eye. So when they look at verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And if they just say, it's never right to judge, well, they're taking it out of context. Because the Lord says, listen, the moment you judge someone else, they are going to look back with a critical eye at you. And if things are not right in your own life, you know, they're going to point it out to you. So before you can help someone else with a problem, before we can help someone else with a problem, we have to be willing to judge things in our own lives, or they're never going to listen. But verse 5, there is a time to help somebody with a problem after we've been willing to judge ourselves. Notice in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be what?
Overtaken
in a fault, ye which are what?
Spiritual.
So, okay, if we see somebody overtaken in a fault, we've got to judge ourselves first. So ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what?
Meekness.
Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here's the context of it. If we see someone overtaken in a fault, We're not going to be able to help them until we are willing to judge sin in our own lives. And then, and only if we go to them in what kind of an attitude? Restore such an one in the spirit of what? Meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So it's not coming at someone else, you know, and just pounding on them, saying, how could you ever do such a thing? You know, you are so terrible. And, you know, it's going to someone realizing that, you know what, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I could have done the same thing, whatever it may have been. So it has all to do with our attitudes as well. So back in Romans chapter 6, this is one reason why when we're witnessing, we really do need to take the time to talk about baptism. Because as we saw last week, it brings up the matter of the Trinity. Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remember when Paul went to those 12 guys, as we saw last week, and he asked them if they'd received the Holy Spirit. They said they didn't even know if there was such. They didn't even know if there was a Holy Spirit. So it's so important to teach them the whole counsel of God, to keep the proper balance to it. It's just such a need in this day, and our time is out here. But in closing, let's go to 2 Timothy. I'll just read this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to look at this a little later as well. But so in verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And it goes down through all the things, and as I said, we're going to look at this in just a little bit, so I'll hesitate from reading this, but in verse 5, having a form of what?
Godliness,
but denying what?
The power thereof,
from such turn away. So a changed life. When we get saved, God gives us power to become the sons of God. God gives us the power to live a new life. And so baptism, going down into the water, pictures death to the old life of sin. Coming up out of the water pictures a new life in Christ. And we'll look more at that next week, Lord willing, in Romans 6. But it's so important. And people, you know, in the New Testament, as we saw last week as well, got saved the same day, sometimes the same hour. Sometimes 3 days later, but soon. And it reinforces to the person, you know what, this is a new life. It gives the person a picture of what life should be like. Death to the old life of sin. Coming up out of the water, a new life in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that in our own lives, people would see that we have a new life in Christ. I pray they could see that we are Christians, that our light would so shine before men, and they would glorify you, our Father, which art in heaven. So help us, Lord. Help us not to be hypocritical. Help us to live consistently for you. And Lord, I pray you'd use us that people might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.